All right. Anybody have anything, any questions you want to give away, anything that you want to share from Jonah, Romans, where have you been? Something we talked about this morning, something you talked about in Sunday school, anything like that? What does it mean to wait on God? What does God do when we wait on Him? He works for us, right? He works for those that wait upon Him. And who does He meet with? Who has He met with? Let's say it like that. Those who remember Him, who rejoice in His righteous ways, who rejoice in doing what He asked them to do. God meets with us. He's met with us. That's the thing. The idea is that He's met with us and continues to meet with us when we continue to remember Him. And we continue to rejoice in what He's asked us to do. I was thinking about that today, and I was looking through some of my pictures, and we did a little tea party last week when the grandkids were here. They love doing that to girls. They get all excited about it. They love to do it every time they come, and Nathaniel and I do the serving. We serve them. Well, they go get on their little play clothes and all that, and they eagerly sit there and wait, and they got their little tea sets in front of them, and they patiently wait for me and Nathaniel to put the little pastries together, and we just use what we have. We had some leftover pancakes, so I just cut out a little heart shape, and we dusted it with a little powdered sugar, and we served that to them, and some little vanilla wafers, little mini vanilla wafers, and they got some cream soda for their tea. And that's what we had, and they're not used to drinking that as much anymore. So, but that's what we used. But I was looking through those pictures, and little Hazel Jane was sitting there, and she just patiently waiting, had a little hat on, had a little dress on, and she waited, and she's waiting, because she knows that honey and I are good to her. Honey and I are going to be good to her. She knows that. She trusts us. She knows we're going to be good to her, and she knows we got good stuff for her. And that we had told her, she knows the process. She knows the promises that we're fixing to do this tea party, and she just patiently sat there and just patiently waits for each phase we go through. Why? Because she did what we asked her to do, the good we asked her to do, because she knows we're good to her and that we're good for our promises and that we're good to fulfill what we say we're going to do, and she waits it out. And that's that picture of awaiting with this anticipation, because we know God is good to us and He's going to be good to us again and again and again. He's never wronged us. He never will wrong us. He's always good. He can't help but be good to us, and He's faithful to provide what He promises. He's faithful to finish what He started. He's faithful. And we can trust Him. We can rely upon Him. And I want to tell you, He's worth the wait. Amen? He is worth the wait. We can wait it out. However long that it takes for Him to do what He wants to do or what He's going to do, and whatever good He asks us to do, knowing that He's good to us, knowing that He's got something good for us, then we, in return, do the good He asked us to do. Whatever that is, if we got to alter what we're doing and how we're doing it and change what we clothed in to do it and patiently wait on, we do that. Why? Because He's good. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice in doing the good that He asked us to do. And we find that, look in Isaiah again. Go back to Isaiah in chapter number 64. Isaiah 64, and we'll tie some of these things together with Jonah. Let's just look at a couple passages about waiting. The Bible is full of this picture of waiting upon Him. The context of Isaiah 64, we'll find that Isaiah is bringing this thought process up, that our God is unique. In the sense that He's unique, there is none like Him. He stands alone. He's incomparable. There's no one we can compare Him to because there is no other God. There's false gods. And there are idols and those types of things which are actually nothing. There is no life in them. They cannot grant life. They actually require people to work for them. But see, God works for us. God has worked for us. For those that wait upon Him, those that love Him, God works for us. And that's what this says. Verse number 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. You alone are God. There are no other. And what does God do? He works, He acts, He does, He labors for the one who waits for Him, who waits for Him. The idea of that word wait means to, it comes from a base word that means pierced. You've been pierced. How many of you ever had something that you wanted it to stay in a certain place, so you drove a nail through it? You put a nail in it, and you wanted to keep it on the wall, you wanted to keep it on a tree. It may have been a no trespassing sign. It may have been something that you were hanging, something that you wanted to keep in a permanent place, like this mold in here. You put it on, they put it on this wall, and they drove some nails in it. They covered the nail holes up. They put some caulking on it or some sealant on it. Then they painted over it. They want this to stick, so they pierce through it. They cut through it to stick it to this frame. That's the idea of waiting. We've been pierced to adhere, to stick unto the Lord. God's pierced us through so that we cling to Him and we're stuck to Him. And that has a way of actually having an effect, the waiting on the Lord, because we've been pierced by Him, been molded by Him, been cut by Him. We adhere to Him because we've been affected by Him. He's affected us. And God works for those who've been pierced by Him. We find that throughout the Scriptures where men were cut to the heart, where something penetrated beyond what was natural. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and quick, and it separates between the marrow and the soul and the spirit. It penetrates. It actually pierces our core, and it changes us from within. And the man that waits upon the Lord has been pierced by Him to stick to Him. That's the effect of grace. That's the effect of the cross of Calvary. Remember at Pentecost that day, Jesus was being preached by Peter. And Peter was standing there proclaiming who He was, what He done, why He did what He did. The promise was to them and their descendants after them. And the men that day lifted up hands and they said, what shall we do then? What shall we do? It says that they were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And Peter said that you had to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in His name. And that's the idea. This waiting upon Him is being pierced by Him so that we cling to Him. We're connected to Him. We're connected to Him. And when you're connected to Him, you are in communication with Him. To be in communication with Him, you are committed to the things that He's committed to. You know that passage, it's a different word over in Isaiah 40 in verse 31 where it says that they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? They shall renew their strength. They shall what? They shall run. They shall walk. And they shall mount up with on wings of eagles. Who? Those that wait upon the Lord. Now, we're dealing with two different words, but the idea, the principles are the same. That the word over in Isaiah 40 is the same thing. To be intertwined with Him, braided to Him. You're blended in with Him to the point that when you see the Lord, you see me. When you see me, you see the Lord. We're one. We're connected in such a way that we're committed to one another and that we're bound to one another, and God renews us and gives us the refreshing or the renewing of His strength. Well, that only comes through being connected to Him. You can't have the strength of the Lord and not be connected to Him. Just what He does, He connects us. When we're connected to Him, we are communicated one to another. We have something from Him. He has something from us. He's told us what He requires, what He wants, where He wants us to be, where He wants us to stay, how He wants us to live. We in turn have communicated back with Him, and we're committed to the same agenda, the same purpose. Not my purpose, but His purpose. I'm committed to His purpose. You've heard me illustrate this before. For an example, being out with Stephanie at times. At times we are out together and we go places and I'll walk in. A lot of times I'll walk in behind her. I may not walk in with her. She may walk into a store. I give her a little bit of time. Y'all know we're going to be in there for a little while. So I give her a little time to get in there and do what she's wanting to do. And I'm sitting out in the car either trying to work on something that I can catch up on, or I have a thought or an idea that came to me while we was riding down the road that I wanted to write down or put in my phone or whatever it may be. Or I may need to send out a text to somebody or call somebody. Well, normally when I walk in and she's been in there, they think I'm just this guy by myself walking in, and they come to help me. And I said, no, there's this pretty redheaded girl walking around somewhere. I'm looking for her. And they normally point me where she's at. And I kind of will ease around. If there's a place to sit, I'll sit down and stop and hang out a little bit, and somebody eventually come in and ask me if they can help me. I said, no, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting on my bride. I'm waiting on my bride. And that kind of throws people off from time to time. When they say bride, they say, well, how long y'all been married? Oh, we've been married 30 years. And they're like, oh, I thought y'all might have been newlyweds or something. I said, no, that throws them off for a minute, and it gives me an opportunity to talk a little bit from that perspective. I always try to talk in ways that make people think that want to ask another question off of it, because that's just going to open up another door to be able to share some other things. Well, I tell them, no, I'm waiting on her, and she knows right where I'm at, and I know where she's at. You see, we're connected together because we've communicated with one another. I told her where I'm going to be, and I'm going to wait for her right here. I know where she's at, and I know when she's ready and she's done, and she knows that I'm not going to bear all day with her out there that way, so she's not going to stay out there all day. She's going to give and take a little bit and say, I better get on back, or Nick's going to get wore out, and he's going to be ready to go home, and I'm not going to be able to make it to dirt cheap. Because, you know, there are times when you say, that's about enough for today. I've given you all I got, you know. You're going to drive me mad with this stuff, crazy. So, you know them women, they can go all day, Mr. Billy, all day. Amen. Come on, look. Now, you didn't have to get, I don't want to get no trouble going over there, yeah. But we've communicated. She knows where I'm at. I know where she's at because we're connected. We're bound together. And as a result, we're committed to the same agenda, to the same purpose. And that's that idea of waiting upon the Lord. And when we are in communication with Him, we are connected to Him, we're committed to Him. The Scripture says God works for us. And when God works for you, who can work against you? Amen. Amen. When God is for you, who can be against you? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans that we looked at this morning, 8:31? He said, what shall we say to these things? We ought to just keep that little phrase in our mind. Anything that happens to you in your life, it doesn't matter whether it be good or bad, what shall we say to these things? When God's for you, who can be against you? Amen. Amen. When God's for you, who can be against you? If He didn't spare His Son and delivered him up for us all, why not will he won't spare all that we need, everything we need for every good work in the kingdom that he's given us to do. He supplies it. Amen. What shall we say to these things? When things come our way, when hardships come, troubles come, triumphs come, delight comes, difficult days come, suffering comes, joy comes, what shall we say to these things? God is for us. And because God's for us, who can be against us? And because God's for us, and because I'm waiting upon him, I'm in communication with him, I'm connected to him, I'm committed to his agenda. Remember, everything works together for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. That's somebody committed to him. You committed to him because you're connected to him and you've been in communication with him. You can count on him working it together for the good. So what shall we say to these things? If God's at work, because he works for us, he's making me more like Jesus. Amen. Man, what a wonderful thing to say and to ponder and to think. And when Brother Shannon says that to me, he says, Brother Nick, what shall we say to these things? I say, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then Brother Shannon responds, that's him. Amen. That's him. That's how he works. That's what he does. That's what he's doing in us right now. No matter how difficult or hard it is, what shall we say to it? God is at work, and he works for those who wait for him. Verse 5 says, you meet him, has the picture of actually you have met with him. The beauty of meeting and continuing to meet with the Lord, with him, verse 5 says, who rejoices and does, who rejoices and works righteousness. That simply says does righteousness. It's going to include faith, because you can't do righteousness apart from faith. That's simply saying he who rejoices and relies upon the Lord, who rejoices and relies upon the ways of God, who is dependent upon him. And when you're relying upon the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're resting in his presence. If God works for you and he's with you, and who can be against you? You're resting in the presence of God. Remember last Sunday we talked about that. When trouble comes, we don't celebrate the trouble. We celebrate the presence of God with us in the trouble. That he's using the trouble, not the circumstances we're going through, not the fact that we're dealing with the problem, not the fact we're dealing with a problematic person, but that God's presence is with us. We can rely upon his presence. And when God's present, there's life being transferred. Amen. When God's present, when he fights for us, he wins. Amen. When God's present and he's guiding us, he's always shepherding us into victory and triumph. We need his presence and favor. Remember when the disciples were out on that boat and that storm came in and Jesus came out walking on the sea and they saw him, but they didn't recognize what it was. They thought it was a spirit, a ghost. And Jesus told them when they cried out, what did Jesus say? Be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. What's the only thing separated them from being of having courage in the storm or being afraid in the storm? What was the only thing that separated those two ways of thinking and living? The presence of Jesus. His presence. And when he's working for us, he's meeting with us, we are rejoicing in him, rejoicing in his ways, relying upon him because he's good to us and he's got something good for us that we can rest in his presence and that we can rely upon him and whatever he's asked us to do. And that's where the beauty of meeting with him. He only meets with those that rejoice in doing what he asked them to do. Now, Jonah is a picture of where God asked Jonah to do something. And what did Jonah do? He didn't rejoice in it, did he?
Went the other direction.
Went the other direction. What happened to Jonah? We find Jonah doing what? Every step Jonah took from the time God gave him a word and he turned from that word, we see Jonah going where? Down, 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 down. You know, for God to meet with us, we've got to remember him. Got to remember him. Remembering him means we placing him in the forefront. We remember who he is. We remember what he does. Remember how he works. And Jonah did not do that. Let's go look at Jonah a minute. If you go back toward the New Testament, you're going to come to Daniel and Hosea and Amos and Obadiah. When you get to Obadiah, you'll stumble on Jonah. It's a brief book. Four brief chapters. They move very fast. We'll be in it for the next couple days. But it's a fairly easy book to read. Jonah's mentioned both Old Testament. He was a prophet during the days of Jeroboam the second, Joash's son over the king of Israel. He was a prophet for which God spoke through and told them that God was going to expand their territory. The people had done wickedly, but God sent a deliverer in Jeroboam, and he regained back some of their land. And that was foretold by Jonah. Jonah's mentioned in the Newer Testament by who?
Jesus.
By Jesus himself, the sign of Jonah. But we notice how Jonah found himself in a position that he ran from what God was calling him to do. And I think he tells us why he did that. He did that in chapter number 2. You'll read about this if you haven't already read it. We've talked about it before, but in chapter 2, verse 8, he gives us the reason why he did what he did. Jonah was wrapped up in himself. He was consumed with himself, and he unveils that for us. He says in chapter number 2, in verse number 8, anyone who regard worthless idols, vain, empty things, lifeless things. What do? They leave off. They forsake their own mercy. They forsake their own mercy. They set free. They release themselves from their own mercy. What does Proverbs 19:22 say? The most beautiful thing about a person, the most delightful thing about a man is their kindness. The word mercy and the word kindness and unfailing love or steadfast love are all the same word. It speaks of the word chesed or hesed can be pronounced that way. And it speaks of God's unfailing kindness and mercy. But what is most desirable from a person is not how much a person knows, it's not how much a person has, but what we delight in people more than anything is their kindness, their mercy. And what Jonah did was that he released himself from being kind or merciful to those who were in need. Who was in need?
Nineveh
was in need. Everybody was in need. But Nineveh specifically, who are the subjects that we're dealing with, they were going to perish. They were going to die. God was bringing judgment and wrath, and he was going to use Jonah. And God knew right where Jonah was at before God came to him. God knew Jonah had gotten caught up with himself. But Jonah is going to be a picture of what God does to prepare things. Because we're going to notice as you read through the book, anytime you see something, the word prepared, I'd circle it. Because this is a book of God preparing things. He had a prophet that he had already prepared. Jonah was doing what God called him to do, right where he wanted to be. But Jonah drifted and didn't remember the Lord. He misplaced what God had called him to, what he had done for him. And as Psalms would teach us, forget not the benefits of the Lord. Y'all know that psalm there? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not the benefits of the Lord. We have to preach to ourselves and continue to remind ourselves not to forget what God's done for us, what God has accomplished on our behalf, that He's worked for us, because you can drift, you can misplace it, you can get distracted with life and set it aside so that it's not got your focus of what He's done, and then other things are going to steal your focus. Other things are going to get your attention. What psalm is that? Where's that psalm at? Bless the Lord. What is it? Psalm 103. Let's go look at it real quick. Psalm 103. Hold your spot in Jonah. We're coming back. Go backwards, deeper in the Old Testament. You'll come to Proverbs and Psalms. Psalm 103. It's so easy to get overwhelmed with life circumstances, overwhelmed with hardships, with people, overwhelmed with situations. You ever just been overwhelmed with so much going on around you that you were pulled in 1 million directions? You had this happen and then that happened. And I mean, it just seemed like it keeps piling up. You're dealing with kids. You're dealing with grandkids. You're dealing with other people's kids. You're dealing with other people's problems. And it just seems like it just keeps piling and piling and piling and piling. And if you're not careful, those things are just absorb you and consume you and take you on in and treat you like a rag doll and just abuse you. And the thing is, we yield ourselves over to that if we're not careful. Sometimes it's in certain people's dispositions to give themselves to this and to that and to this and to that, because they can handle certain things and so much. But before you know it, those things just keep piling up and piling up and piling up. Before you know it, your foot's caught, your hands are in a bind, and you can't look up anymore. All you're doing is looking down. And this is where the psalmist, here's a king who had the load of a nation upon him. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's preaching to himself. I mean, the best person in the world to preach to is yourself. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, His holy name. Verse 12, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Remember, who does God meet with? And we need Him to meet with us. He meets with those that what? Remember His works. What does it mean to forget?
Take your eyes off of
it. It just means you've misplaced something, is the idea. You know, we'll use the term like lost. You ever lose something? Janet, you ever lose your keys? A day. Just throw them, your mind's on other stuff, so you set them down and just keep going. Well, that happens with a lot of different things where we can just mislay stuff, put it in a place that it just normally don't belong. And then you go looking for it. We was looking for salt today. Stephanie made a pot of white beans this morning, and she says she put a ton of salt in them, and she did, but you know, them old beans, and you add a little rice to it, they just suck up that old salt, and they just need a little bit more salt. She put Tony Sasseries, Tony Creole in it, and it needed a little bit more salt. And we went to looking for the salt shaker, which we only got 50 of them, you know. They all over, but I was looking for a particular salt shaker that's normally on the table. I bypassed about 10 of them because I wanted to find this one salt shaker that's supposed to be on the table that wasn't on the table. So I'm looking for this salt shaker. I'm going to find this salt shaker. My food's getting cold, but I'm going to find that salt shaker. So I'm looking for it, and I knew it had to be over on the counter somewhere. And we looking, I'm looking, where in the world is this salt shaker? It got just misplaced. It got set aside in a place that was obscure, that it didn't belong in. It wasn't lost. It's just misplaced. It wasn't necessarily forgotten. It was forgotten where it was misplaced at. And that's the idea of forgetting the benefits of God, not remembering, because you set it aside in an area because something else got your attention. For an example, with this salt shaker, it could have been one of many different things. It could have been me that did it. Stephanie said, "You know, you could have done that." And I said, "It's very possible. All things are possible. I could have done that. There's no doubt about it." But I don't foresee that I would have put it where it was at. I may have set it on the counter because that's initially where I went to. I made her some popcorn last night. And I use that particular salt shaker when I make her popcorn. And against my better judgment about the popcorn.
You were the last one that used it.
Yeah, I was. But I don't think I was the last one that moved it. I was the last one to use it, but I don't think that I was the last one to move it. I think it was sitting right there. See, she also made in the rice cooker some brown rice for our beans. And more than likely, I can just foresee that glass salt shaker was sitting right there about where that rice maker was going to sit. So somebody that made rice moved it and put it over behind the sink. Behind the sink now, over there by the water. You don't put salt by water. They don't work together, right? Over by the water, behind the paper towels over there. So we scurrying, looking all over, and I wasn't going to eat until I found this salt shaker. I knew that if I left it, I left it right here. I may not have put it right back over where we normally keep it, but when I went to look for it, I'd just take it and put it right back. It wasn't there. It just got misplaced, misset. But I found it, and I finished my white beans, and they were good. But that's the idea. We do that with a lot of things. If we're not careful, we'll do that with circumstances, situations. Life events can get you to a place where you get so caught up in everything, you take these benefits that he's going to mention here, and you set them down somewhere to get focused on this, and you get so far down the road in this, you forgot where you mislaid that of what he's done, and then you find yourself in a disarray. That's why the psalmist is constantly reminding himself, bless the Lord, bless him, praise him, remembering. Don't forget, don't mislay what he's done, bless him. Jonah misplaced or mislaid what God had done and his calling upon his life. He got caught up in empty, lifeless things. And when a call came to go do something for the king himself, he was so far into the lifeless stuff that instead of running to what God called him to do, he released himself from showing mercy to these Ninevites and run further away from God. That's where we find ourselves often. We start feeling like we have the right to go after the things that we feel most important, even though what we feel most important are lifeless. They're vain. They're empty. Why? Because they're void of the presence of God. Doesn't mean that he was into bad stuff. Doesn't mean he was doing things that were immoral. It just means that the man was operating in an area of his life that didn't have the presence of God. Why? Jonah wasn't waiting on the Lord. Jonah wasn't remembering the Lord. He wasn't rejoicing in the Lord. He wasn't resting in his presence. He wasn't working in what God had given him. He had given himself over to useless, temporary, lifeless, vain things. Very similar, you ladies are going through Ecclesiastes, how Solomon realized that the bulk of his life was spent on useless things. And then the end, he said, look, this is a man's all in all, to fear God and to do what he asked him to do. That's the man, that's the best man can give back to the Lord, to give proper place to him and do what he asked him to do. Why? Because he's trustworthy. He's good to us. He's got something good for us. And we do the good that he asked us to do in faith because we're relying upon him. Well, David, in his wisdom, in his load upon him, recognized it's easy for me to get distracted. and mislay this. So he gives a list real quick. Now, if Jonah would have kept this in his mindset, because David penned these things, and these were songs of the people of God. Had he reminded himself of these things, there was a good chance that Jonah may have not got caught up in such lifelessness. But he says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with, there's that word again, loving kindness, mercy, and the tender mercies of God, who satisfies your mouth with good things. So what? So that your what? Your youth is renewed like? Oh, see, we're talking about somebody that's remembering. We're talking about somebody that is waiting upon the Lord, and God is renewing their strength. He's satisfying them. Same thing Isaiah said in Isaiah 40. To renew the strength is like an eagle who's just ate fresh meat. When God satisfies our mouth with fresh meat, that gives that stability and strength for that eagle to fly. And he's saying when he's feeding us, because we're remembering him, we are waiting upon him, we're communicating, connected, and committed to the same purpose of his commitment, God is sustaining and supplying us with what we need. He's refreshing and renewing us to both run, walk, and soar with him. Because we remember, and hey, boy, he sure has forgiven me of a lot of stuff. Amen?
Amen.
And he's the only one that can forgive me. He is mending me and healing me of my sin, sickness, and my disease. He is the one who has redeemed me as my kinsman redeemer and brought me in from a path of destruction. He's the one who crowns or clothes me with his character of loving kindness and mercy. He's done that for me. And David said, I don't want to mislay that. I can't forget that, because if I do, I'm going to be no different than Jonah or no different than any other man or woman who mislays that and simply fails to bless the Lord for what he is doing currently and has done in our lives. Man, we can get there. It's easy. Jonah's just that picture of it. And what did God do with him? What did Jonah do? Jonah ran and he went down to Joppa. What else did he have to do, Mama Rob? I think there's about 11 times in there in Jonah's life. Jonah had to reach down in his pocket and he had to pull out money. He paid for a fare on the ship. Jonah, they get out and God prepared a what? God prepared a storm. Where'd they find Jonah? Jonah went down in the bottom of the ship. He goes down there, he's sleeping. The captain comes down and says, what's wrong with you, man? You're not concerned about this? Everybody else is doing something about this. They're trying to figure this out. You're out of touch with everybody. That's what happens when you forsake your being merciful and kind to people, and you get out of touch with other people. You get out of touch with society. You're not a help to them anymore. You're so consumed with yourself. You're not concerned about them. You're not concerned about the ships going down. Okay, well, I'm going to go sleep and I'm going to go rest and let them worry about all that. Why? I'm on the run. I'm running. And what did they do? They didn't want to throw Jonah off the side of that boat. That's not what they wanted to do. Throw me in the sea. They chunked him down into the sea. And then what happened? A great fish. He went down in the belly of a great fish, and then what happened? That great fish took him where? To the bottom of the sea. Every step, there's 11 steps distinguishedly that are going down, 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 down. Because when you are running from God, you ain't doing nothing but going down from there. We see that. But see, God is going to use you whether you want to be used or not. God was going to get glory out of his life whether Jonah wanted it or not. God can use us and we be in agreement with him, or we can be in the position that Jonah was in. And then what did God do? God, that old great fish spit him out. Jonah went. Jonah was upset. Then God prepared something else, and then he prepared something else, and we just see God keeps preparing. He's preparing. He's preparing. He's preparing. But boy, the difference it would have made had he remembered. Had he remembered, he'd have rejoiced. Had he remembered and rejoiced, he would have rested in the presence of God, relied upon his promises, and Jonah would have been greatly rewarded for the work that he was doing for the glory of God. Amen? God still accomplished the mission because he's gonna, with or without us. But there's a lot that Jonah missed out on. But you remember, God's still able to use all that together, ain't he? And he's using it together for us even today. Oh, to him be the glory. We want to thrive in this journey that he's given us. We want to overcome the obstacles that that's laid before us. And we want to do impossible things that only he can do with us and through us. We want to soar on those wings of eagles. But to do that, we got to wait on him. Got to wait on him. Oh, he's worth it. How many of y'all still go to the doctor? We don't have anybody in here that has chosen not to go to the doctor anymore. When you go to the doctor, do you have to wait every once in a while? Is that part of the process? How many of y'all have ever had to wait over 2 or 3 hours? How many of you have had to wait maybe 2 months before the doctor could even see you? But you chose to wait. Why you choose to wait? You know you're on the doctor's timetable, right? He sees you when he can see you. Now, we know there's a lot of factors that go into that. Overbooking, too much going on, those types of things. But nonetheless, you or I had a need. And we believe that that doctor, in his wisdom and his skill, could possibly, potentially, expectantly, could be in all different areas. You could expect him. You can trust that he has a solution to help fix the need that you might have. And you say, the wait is worth it. So I'll wait. If it takes 6 weeks to get into him, if it takes 2 months to get into him, or if it takes 4 hours today to see him, I believe the wait is worth it, because I believe he's got counsel for me that's going to help me in where I'm at physically. Well, I want to tell you, waiting on God is worth it. Waiting on him is worth it. It's worth it. Walking with him is worth it. He may not come through with what you need today, but he's worth the wait. He's worth the wait. He's worth the counsel to hear what he has to say about a matter. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 would say, lean not upon, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding, which is saying don't trust your own understanding, but in all your ways do what? Seek him and his counsel, and he's promised to, he'll direct or make a path clear for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's worth the wait. He's worth the wait. And we can trust him on that. Anybody have anything you want to add to it tonight?
God's so good.
He sure is. He is good. He is worthy of our praise. That's him. Amen.
Amen.
So who does he work for? Those that wait on him. Who does he meet with? Those that remember. Those that rejoice, those that rest, those that rely upon his promises. Amen?
Amen?
That's who he meets with. I want to meet with him. I need him to work for me. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight and bless you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your revelation, for your help. We don't want to release or cast off our kindness toward those that you put in our lives every day, because we're so caught up in us, our work, our families, our jobs, our duties, our responsibilities, the good and the bad, the ugly and the mess ups, and all that goes along with it. We don't want to mislay what you've done for us. Help us remember your great works. Help us to rejoice in the good you've asked us to do. That we would rely and lean in upon you. And that we would rest in your presence and favor. That we could be of good cheer in the midst of whatever comes our way in life. We're going to give you the praise and thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're going to pray for Stephanie right now. Come on up here and let's lay hands on this pretty girl and pray over her that God will use her. She's taking Melinda with her, so we want to pray for both of them and pray they make it and that they don't die of laughter before they get there.
Might be a problem.
All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight again, just celebrating your presence in our lives, thanking you for your constant presence, and thank you for your calls upon us and the opportunities you give us and the doors you open for your word to go forth. We praying over Stephanie tonight that you would see her and Melinda safely and gloriously to Kansas, and that it will be a grand time that they'll have, that she, Stephanie, will be able to sow into these ladies and impart your wondrous works and truths into them, that they will be able to carry back to their families and their regions and wherever they live in their cities and counties. And we just are asking, as we know how important fruit is, and we want to be part of this work, and that's why we've given her over to you and praying over it. We want to have fruit from our lives, from our fellowship right here and all over the world. And we're just asking you to use this time as she broadcasts this seed, that it will fall upon good and noble hearts, and that you would increase it, that others will water it, and that you will get the glory for it all. So we just submitting her to you, thanking you for your goodness. We ask you to take care of all their physical needs, their emotional needs, mental needs, spiritual needs, everything that they'll have, from the vehicle to arrangements and sleeping and all that. And that you would just use them and fix them for what they will endure this week and enjoy and embrace for your glory. And get them home safely to us. That would be our request. We pray it in the will of Jesus' name. And just ask you to work these things out for our good. And your glory and praise. We just thankful that we can be part of the work. And do what you called us to do. Give them authority and accuracy. As she teaches these women. And we just ask that the word will run swiftly. As it even does here among us. So we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love y'all.